Okay, so we're in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Let me catch you up to where we are. We like to teach through the Bible verse by verse and to see what the Scriptures are all about. We just want to know more about who God is and what He's like. And there's no better place than to be looking at God's Word itself in the Scriptures. John chapter 10, our study in John, we're at the end of what's a very, very long day. For us, it's been about 3 months, but it's just been a longer day than normal for Jesus. The day started out early in the temple. Jesus showed up and was teaching in the temple. This was back in John chapter 8. And what happened there, if you remember, a woman who was caught in adultery. Now, we've got a nursery if you're interested. There's a nursery with a video feed if you guys are interested with your little one. You can take her back in the back. A woman showed up that they brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. And you know that famous line that Jesus said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's what took place. That's what took place earlier in the morning. Jesus went on to explain to the people a little more about who he was. And just like Jesus was always doing, he got into trouble. He kind of sounded like he was calling himself God, which he was. And some people didn't like that. They tried to stone him. He made his way out of the temple, and he ran into a fellow who had been born blind. And you know the whole story, you remember in John 9, where he made spit and mud and rubbed in, ooh, it's kind of gross stuff. He rubbed in the guy's eyes, and the guy was healed. And but, of course, Jesus got into trouble again because he did it on the Sabbath day. That was a big bozo, no, don't do that kind of stuff. Don't go healing people on the Sabbath. That was against these traditions. In our last study, Jesus began to talk more about who he was. And he used what we would call an allegory. He's telling kind of a story about sheep and shepherds and a sheepfold. And we pick it up in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches him and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. We'll stop there for a second. Go back to verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, as I was studying this, kind of one of the words, you know, the New Testament was written originally in Greek, Koine Greek, common street Greek. And when you study the original text, kind of every once in a while a word jumps out at you. This is one of those words. I hope you can see this. Can you see the definition up there? The Greek word that's translated good is kalos. Can you read the definition with me? It means beautiful, handsome, excellent, choice, surpassing, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, calls attention to the beauty in character and service. That's the word that Jesus uses to describe himself as the, and we call it the good shepherd. Whenever I see the Greek word kalos, I think that, I mean, the chief idea of kalos is beautiful. I mean, it's like incredible. Now, that probably didn't sound very manly. Jesus, I am the beautiful shepherd. Oh, geez, thanks. That's really nice. So we'd say good shepherd. That works. That works. But there's something beautiful, something awesome, something wonderful about who Jesus is. Now, you're going to find that there are different kinds of shepherds in your life. There are different kind of people who function in your life in the role of shepherds. For example, coaches. Any of you got coaches? You know what a coach is? Yeah, a coach is kind of like a shepherd. World lost a pretty great person this last week. John Wooden passed away, almost made it to 100, 99 years old. And he was one of the great shepherds in this world. His UCLA teams won 10 NCAA championships in 12 years. Can you imagine that today? Same team repeating. At one point, he won 7 championships in a row. Few speak more eloquently of Wooden than Bill Walton, his son Luke, playing for the Lakers. Bill Walton played for UCLA during a troubled time in America, during the Vietnam War, Watergate, a time when young people were asking questions, and it was okay to rebuke those in authority. For John Wooden, his answers never changed. Walton says, "We thought he was nuts, but in all his preachings and teachings, everything he told us turned out to be true. His interest and goal was to make you the best basketball player, but first to make you the best person. He would never talk wins and losses, but what we needed to succeed in life. Once you were a good human being, you had a chance of being a good player. He never deviated from that." It's like a shepherd. He shepherded his teams. He's known for his many quotes. I think there's even books of John Wooden quotes. You can find hundreds of them on the internet. I picked out, I had like 25 of them. I didn't know which ones to pick, so I only picked three, so I'm sorry. How's this? "Failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be." Think about that. It's good stuff. Well thought out. How about this one? "Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful." That's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, this is like how to grow up young men, right? That's what this is all about. How about this one? "There are many things that are essential to arriving at true peace of mind, and one of the most important is faith, without which cannot be acquired without prayer." John Wooden was a Christian. He followed the Lord Jesus. He believed that you needed to trust God. He was a good shepherd. Parents are kind of like shepherds. Parents kind of like shepherd their little flocks. And sometimes when we have baby dedications, we talk about bringing the little lambs to the Lord. It's kind of really cute, you know. But Luca was like, it's a manly man baby. So we're not going to say little lambs, you know. God has entrusted our kids to care for, to nurture, to guide their lives. A parent is kind of like a shepherd. Pastors are supposed to be kind of a type of a shepherd. In fact, our English word pastor comes right from the Latin word for shepherd. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. And so that's kind of what a pastor's supposed to be. Kind of like a shepherd. A fellow named Keith Miller writes this. He says, "Years ago when our daughters were very young, we dropped them off at our church's children's chapel on Sundays before the 11 o'clock service. One Sunday, just as I was about to open the door to the small chapel, the minister comes rushing up in his full robes. He said he had an emergency and asked if I'd speak to the children at their story time. He said the subject was the 23rd Psalm." That's the Lord is my shepherd thing, you know. "Just as I was about to get up from the back row and talk about the Good Shepherd, the minister burst into the room and signaled me that he was going to be able to pull off the story time after all. He told the children all about sheep. He told them that sheep weren't smart and they needed a lot of guidance, that a shepherd's job was to stay close to the sheep, to protect them from wild animals, and to keep them from wandering off and doing dumb things that would get them hurt and killed. He pointed to the children, and he said that they were sheep, and they needed lots of guidance. And the minister put his hands out to the side, palms out in a dramatic gesture, and he says, 'You are the sheep, and who is the shepherd?' There was a little bit of an awkward silence in the room. Kids weren't quite sure what to respond. They weren't, this didn't sound right. One of the kids was a visitor, and the visitor kid said, "Well, Jesus is the shepherd." The young pastor was obviously caught by surprise, because that wasn't what he was expecting the answer to be. And he said, "Well then, who am I?" And the young little boy was frowned a little bit, was thinking, "I'm not sure. Well, maybe you're the sheep dog."
I like that one.
Keith Miller writes, he says, I remember the look on that young pastor's face every time I get to thinking that I'm the shepherd in charge of some of God's sheep. There's only one shepherd of the flock, and I am not he. It's okay, I've gotten over the fact that some of you want to call me pastor. I'm okay with that. That's okay. You don't have to stop doing that. I'm an under-shepherd. There is one shepherd, and his name is Jesus. When we talk about the good shepherd, it's not me. We're talking about Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Now, some of you aren't going to be used to this if you're visiting, because I know some of you are visiting and stuff, and so I'll warn you, I go kind of slow on some of this stuff. I'm not going to go to the next verse. We're still on the same verse. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, when he says I am, I pointed this out quite a few times as we've made our way through the Gospel of John. The original Greek, the Greek underneath the words I am, the Greek words are ego, eimi. Now, there's a lot of ways that John could have written out the words I am. But when he uses this specific combination of ego, eimi, for the people who study the scriptures, this is actually lights go out flashing. Because this is the translation of God's name. We get this from Exodus 3, where Moses met God at the burning bush. And God says, well, go save my people from Egypt. And Moses goes, yeah, but like I forgot to get your name. What's your name? And God says to Moses, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now, when they translated that into Greek, they used the words ego, eimi. And so even though there's a lot of ways that Jesus could have said, I am the good shepherd, he used these specific words that ought to alert some of us that he's making a connection with God, with being Yahweh himself. Now, this phrase is used in some pretty cool ways through the Gospel of John. If you will study it, you'll see these things. For example, he uses it quite a few times in the Gospel of John to tell you that you need to understand that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ is what we call this. In John chapter 8, it says, Jesus is saying, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Now, in the original Greek, I'm sorry to keep pulling this Greek stuff on you. It's just kind of what I do. The word he in Greek is not in the... There's no Greek word for he. He's saying literally, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We've talked about this many, many times. You must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he is God. It's very, very important. You don't want to die in your sins. And Jesus gives this warning. You need to understand who he is. At some points in the Gospel of John, when Jesus claims to be I am, the Jews get it. They pick up stones and try to kill him. Why? Because he's claiming to be God. Now, sometimes Jesus uses this phrase throughout the Gospel of John to connect what happens in your life when Jesus is your God. When you realize that he is Yahweh, some things happen. For example, he is the bread of life. This is from John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I am, that's ego, eimi, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus is your God, he takes care of some of those things, that those cravings. He takes care of some of those deepest needs in your life. Another one, it says, he is the light of the world. This is from John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am, ego eimi, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When Jesus is your God, he takes you out of darkness. And you start seeing things a little differently. There's light in your life. We saw a few weeks back at the beginning of John chapter 10. He says, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, the only way to get into God's sheepfold fold is through the door, and that's Jesus. You know, I appreciate that people are very sincere and very religious in other religions. I appreciate that. I appreciate that people are making attempts. But I have Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that there is no other way into God's sheepfold but through him. Why would he say that? Because only he has paid for our sins. That's what he did when he died on the cross. He died to cover your sins. He died to pay the price for your sins so that you don't have to. And nobody else has done that. Nobody else, God in human flesh, laying down his life as a sacrifice. Nobody else has done that. Nobody. And so it sounds exclusive to some people. It sounds narrow-minded. But it's just the simple truth. There is one who has paid your price. His name is Jesus. Now here in our text, Jesus says, Ego eimi, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What is that all about? Before becoming king of Israel, David had been a shepherd. He shepherded his father's flocks. And King David, well, this, I think he probably wrote this before he was king. David wrote a song about Yahweh being his shepherd. If you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 23. This is like one of the most world's favoritest books, chapters of the Bible. Everybody's heard of Psalm 23. Perhaps you've never seen it this way. What David writes about is what happens in your life when Yahweh is your shepherd. Psalm 23, in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this is a whole nother study, but in our English Bibles, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, that's the translator's way of letting you know that he's using the name of God, Yahweh. You could translate this, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why did they do that? Because see, the translators follow the Jewish tradition that God's name is too holy for us to speak. So we don't never say God's name. We always just call him Lord. But he's saying in the Hebrew that Yahweh, he says, shepherd. And when God, Yahweh is your shepherd, he says, you will not want. You shall not want. What does that mean? It's that bread of life thing. It's that he meets your deepest needs. He meets the needs that you try to cram other things into your life. That hole in your life. That emptiness in your life. You try to cram other stuff. And you know what? God would just love to fill that hole in your life if you would let him be your shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's what happens when he's your shepherd. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to feed your soul. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has places for you to go, people for you to see, things for you to do. And he knows how to lead you and to get you where you need to be if you let him lead you as your shepherd. You will see amazing coincidences happen. Amazing coincidences happen in your life when you say to him, I want you to lead me. Verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know what? Sometimes life gets pretty darn scary. I don't know if you've walked through any of those times yet. Some people seem to have life wired and like they never seem to have any problems. I don't know about you, but that's not me. Did anybody in here ever go through those dark times in your life? Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. Some of you, raise your hands with me. You know what it's like. You know what? You don't have to be totally freaked out. If God's your shepherd, he promises to be with you. He promises to be with you. He says, verse 5,
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know, even when the enemies are coming against me, God, you know, there's a Burger King right waiting just right for me. That's kind of cool. Or McDonald's, or I don't know, what do you guys like to go eat? In-N-Out. There's an In-N-Out right around the corner, you know. God knows how to take care of you even when the enemies are at your door. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the house of Yahweh, forever. That's like heaven, we call it. Just goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about that. He lived in like 19th century, Victorian England, you know, coaches and stuff like that. And he calls goodness and mercy the footmen of the Lord. Footmen were the guys that, you know, Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, you know, Cinderella, where the mice become little guys with hats, you know, that would ride the back of the coach. Are you with me? Am I just totally losing you, you know? And, you know, and when the coach stops and Cinderella's going to get out, the coach, the footmen come out and open the door and how that goodness and mercy shall follow me. Not judgment and wrath. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Now, is the sound up in the back? You got the sound up, buddy? You ready? Okay. Because I got to tell you, when Jesus is your shepherd, he can do amazing things with sheep. For those of you kids who are too young, you're about to see the game of Pong. It's called Pong. Video game. I love that because I kind of like get all weirded out on this thing, you know. Jesus is like that fellow they called the general, and he knows how to guide each flock. He knows how to put everybody in the right place so that he can use it, and it makes a masterpiece. When Jesus is your shepherd, things fall together.
He knows. He knows where to lead you. He knows how to guide you. And even when you think you're going through the worst time in your life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He wants to be your shepherd. It says in verse 11, I haven't even finished verse 11 yet. I'm really going slow. Those of you who know me, you know this is typical. It says in verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, for his flock. This is what makes Jesus so good. He gave his life for us. That's what a shepherd does. David, you know, before he was a king, he was a shepherd. And he writes, we read in 1 Samuel 17, says, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. He knows, David knew that a shepherd took care of his flock, willing to lay his life down for his flock. And that's what makes Jesus good, is that he laid down his life. He did it. He laid down his life for us. We were caught in the jaws of our own sin, and he gave up his life so that we could be freed from the penalty of our sin. Isaiah foretold 700 years before Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knew it was coming. He walked the roads with his disciples. He let them know, there's going to be a day I'm going to die. I'm going to die for a reason. There's a purpose. It wasn't some cosmic tragedy. He came for the purpose of being the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. He did it because he loved us. You know, some people have this crazy notion that God could never love them. I got news for you. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. Paul says God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Get that lie out of your head. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. He proved it by allowing his son to die for you. Not against you. He loves you. He wants to be your shepherd. Okay, let's do another verse. Verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, but sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The word that's translated for hireling, it's a guy who works for pay. He's only there because he's there for the paycheck. There are some people who are in a place of being a shepherd over you who aren't really shepherds. They're hirelings. They're only doing it because they're paid for. They're supposed to. It's kind of like the difference between a babysitter and a mom, I hope. Hopefully, you can you tell which one's the babysitter and which one's the mom? Can you tell? You know, the babysitter is typically the one who's being paid for this. The mom's not being paid, but who cares more? Hopefully, it's the mom, I hope. You know, that doesn't work across the board, but most of the time it works. Paul tells the leaders of the church, he says, Peter says this, here's my concern that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd, not because you have to, but because you want to please God, not calculating what you get out of it, but acting spontaneously. We are to be shepherds, not hirelings. Verse 13, it says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The hireling does not care. Sometimes the hireling just doesn't pay attention. Why should he? You know, sheep can get into trouble if you turn your back on them. Do you know that? Sheep can get into trouble if you turn your back on them.
Thank you. Yeah, some of us can be like the black sheep, huh? That's why you need to let Jesus be your shepherd. Let Jesus be your shepherd. I'm not against Harleys. I just had that was fun. Verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. The shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. The word that he uses for know, gnosko, the important thing about it is that it is knowledge by experience. It's not just something you read in a book. It's not just something you've heard about, but you know it. You've experienced it. I know some facts about our president, but I don't know the gentleman. I know some facts about our governor, our governator, but I don't know him. Now, my wife, I know her really good. Pretty good, I think. Probably better than most of you. I know her. It's knowledge by experience. I grew up around religion. My parents were good parents. I don't hardly remember ever a Sunday without them taking us to church, unless we were on vacation or something. I remember going to church every Sunday. But I have to tell you that it wasn't till I was about in eighth grade that I got it. It wasn't until I was about eighth grade that suddenly the light turned on. My own personal journey wasn't like some others. I wasn't the bad kid. I didn't do drugs. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't rebellious against my parents. I was actually, a good kid. One day, the pastor of the church that I went to gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. And I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but my older sister, Erin, got up and responded and wanted to go down to the front of the church. We were sitting up in the balcony. And my older sister went down and went up front. And it was either you or Dad nudged me and said, why don't you go down too? And I thought, because I'm a good kid. Well, okay. So I followed my older sister down to the front. And the pastor had been talking to my sister, asking her why she came forward. And then he came to me and he said, and now, young man, why did you come forward? And I said, I'm thinking in my mind, I've got to come up with an answer. I have no clue why I'm down here because my dad pushed me out of the pew. I don't know. What do I tell him? So I said, well, same as her. And pointed to my sister. Well, after the service, one of the older men in the church took me back where they had like a prayer area. And he explained the gospel to me. And he encouraged me to pray and ask Jesus to be my Savior. And that's when the light went on. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That's how it happened for me. I'm often, especially as a Calvary Chapel pastor, Calvary Chapel pastors are like the black sheeps. They're always the, the Harley riding guys, the, ex-dope dealers, Most Calvary pastors, you wouldn't want to have known them before they became a Christian. I was a good kid. But you know what? Maybe some of you relate to me. Maybe you think you're a good person. But you don't need to get too serious about this God stuff. You know what? For some of you, you've got questions. You've got serious intellectual questions about Christianity. I've got some news for you. God actually has answers. You don't have to be a brainless idiot to be a Christian. There's some very serious answers to questions. Some of you, maybe you're like the person who's caught in sin, and you've been found out, and you're in trouble because of your mess in your life. Well, that's what Jesus is all about. It's all about forgiveness. For some people come to Jesus because of a crisis. Something falls apart, a marriage falls apart, a business falls apart. They get, their life hits the wall. Death of a loved one, and they start asking questions, and that's when they come to prayer. For me, I wasn't any of those. I kind of stumbled into it, but you know what? It's possible that you're here this morning, and you've stumbled into this. Is this your day? Is this your chance to say, you know what? I think I need Jesus. Yes, you do. You need Jesus.
Verse 15, Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, he talks about other sheep. Who are the other sheep? Who are the other sheep? Now, there's lots of different ideas. People who are kind of into the UFO thing, you know, they think that the other sheep live on other planets or something like that. Whatever. We have friends who are Mormons, and they believe that the other sheep is about 600 years before Jesus. These guys got into a boat and crossed the Pacific and came to America. It is kind of strange that there's no actual evidence that this happened, but they believe that these were the other sheep and stuff like this. I'm not, whatever. The Bible teaches that the other sheep are the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I got to tell you, for the ordinary Jew in Jesus' day, to think that heaven could have anybody except Jews in heaven was just like, no way, no way. For the common Jewish boy and girl of Jesus' day, Gentiles, non-Jews, were only created for one reason, to burn in hell. Well, we've got to keep the fires of hell hot somehow, right? Let's burn the Gentiles. That's their mindset. And so when Peter is having this vision one day in Acts chapter 10 on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house, and he's having like a blood sugar thing, you know. He sees a vision, and he sees this sheep coming down with cheeseburgers and bacon and stuff and all this kind of stuff that good Jewish boys don't eat. And God says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Hey, boy, I'm a good Jewish boy. I don't eat those things." Three times the Lord says, "You take care of this, you do this." Next thing you know, Peter's got a knock at the door downstairs, and there's an invitation from some pig, dog, pagan, heathen Gentiles who want to know God. God has set Peter up. He goes to the place where they are, and he shares Jesus with them. And it blows everybody away that Gentiles get saved. Now, I'll do it this way. How many of you in this room are not Jewish? Okay, see, that's a lot of us in here, right? Okay, those of you who are Jewish, God bless you. You are a chosen people. The rest of us pig dog heathens, you know what? There's no way that we could ever come to know God if it weren't for the fact that Jesus said he had other sheep. That's us. Paul the Apostle would go throughout the whole known world. He would preach to the Jews first, and then to us pig dog, pagan, Jew, Gentiles. Praise God. Other sheep. Verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus said, "because I lay down my life and I take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus didn't die on the cross as some big accident. He did it on purpose. He has the power, the authority, literally, to lay it down. And he would lay it down, and he would take it back up. He would come back to life. Verse 19, "Therefore there was a division among the Jews," again, among the Jews, "because of these sayings." People were listening to what Jesus is saying, and half of the people go to one side of the room, half of the people go to the other side of the room. Verse 20, "And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why would you listen to him? He has a demon and he's mad.'" The word means he's out of his mind. He's absolutely nuts. Have you listened to this guy? Oh my gosh. "Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Now, remember, this is the same day that the man born blind had been healed. Same day. And some people have actually thinking about this. They're saying, if this guy's a nutty fruitcake, have you ever run into nutty fruitcakes? You know, my son was telling me the other day about some friends were out at a restaurant or something, I don't know where you were, and they ran into a nutty fruitcake guy. This guy's just talking gibberish. And guys who talk gibberish don't go around healing blind people. And so some people are thinking about this. They're saying, this can't be a nut case. So here's the deal. What do you think of Jesus? There's a line being drawn this morning, right down the middle of the room. Which side are you on? Well, I'm not quite decided. I'm just kind of thinking about Jesus. Or I really didn't come here to get challenged. I'm just kind of here for some other reason, but I'm just, I got to tell you, there is a decision you will make. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no neutrality on this. It's like getting on an elevator. You either go up or you go down. You pick. It's your choice. I want to give you a chance today to choose Jesus, to believe in Jesus. We're going to have communion in a second. And so if I could get the folks who are going to help with communion to come up to the front and help us, the rest of us, we're going to take a minute and pray. And I want to give you a chance. What does it mean to choose Jesus? Do I have to, like, pay money? Do I have to, like, join the church? No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you making a choice in your heart that you need him. It can start with a very simple prayer. I really wish I could pray you into heaven. Can't do that. Cannot do that. It's you that has to make the choice. And it's you that makes the prayer. So if you could bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and let me just give you an opportunity right where you're at. If you would like to choose Jesus, you realize it's the right thing to do. Not because I've talked you into it. I don't think I can talk anybody into anything. But you realize you need Jesus. Then could you whisper these words in your heart? It can be silent. It's just between you and God. There's nothing magic about the words, but this is the gist. This is the idea of what you need to say to him. You could say to him something like this. Dear God, I need you. Jesus, I understand you died for me. You died so that I could be forgiven. And so, Jesus, I will admit to you that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I make a choice today to open my heart to you. Would you come into my life? Would you help me? Would you guide me? Would you be my shepherd? And I thank you for hearing this prayer and answering. In Jesus' name.